Welcome to the church in Feaster. We are delighted that you're here this morning. Not only those that are here live with us, but also all over the world this morning joining in on our live stream from all nations around the world. We thank you so much. If you're watching on live stream, we know you are. You've been very faithful, and we welcome you to Texas. It's kind of chilly this morning. If you're in the mountains and the Alps, well, it's not as cold here as it is there, but we hope that you enjoy our sermons today. Let me start by saying I'm a Jesus freak. I love Jesus with all my heart. Okay. So the bad side of this is occasionally you have to preach a sermon like today, which is on Satan's influence, not only within the church, but within our families. In order to do that, you have to study on Satan himself, just historically, just history, how he's involved himself in history and in wars and in people's minds and influences that he's had. And I hate that. I hate every time you come across his influence or his very name, you're just sitting there in your study going, I don't want to do this. I just don't want to do this. I hate him. He scares me. And if you think, well, you're not supposed to fear the devil. Yes, you are. From a biblical standpoint, the angels in heaven don't even mess with him. So I do this with knowing this, I don't like studying the devil. I just don't like it. It goes against my grain. My mind and my heart, my spirit don't like it. But it just sometimes God lays things on your heart that are just so important that you can't let it go. And then you begin to realize how important the message is. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. I've entitled, probably one of the strangest titles that I've ever come up with, and I've entitled today's message, There's a Snake in It. There's a snake in it. Now, first of all, Satan is identified in the scriptures as a serpent or a dragon. Early on in Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, he's identified as a serpent. In the last book of the Bible, it's the same class of species, same distinctions, but he's known as the great dragon. Some places, he's even identified as both. We'll read these in a moment, the serpent and the dragon. But we all know that it's Satan. I'm not going to get into his fall or anything like that. Secondly, the word Satan itself means adversary. It means adversary. This is very important to note in just a moment. He is our adversary. What is an adversary? Well, it's not going to come up, but I just looked it up in the dictionary. Having or involving antagonistic parties. So he is an antagonistic to everything that Jesus stands for. Now, Jesus will have final victory. But until that time comes, and it may be today, it may be 1,000 years from now, we simply don't know. But we know that in the end, Jesus will have final victory. But I also believe that Jesus wants us to have victory now. That we don't just hunker down into this foxhole called Christianity and hope for the best. And, you know, we sing, you know, like some preacher once said, you know, we sing in the sweet by and by, but what about the nasty now and now? And I don't remember who I heard say that, but I thought, boy, that you got that right, whoever you were. And so we need to understand a few things on what he's trying to do. And I think this is going to become so relevant to all of us. I know it was very relevant to me. So there's two things. Number one, he is our adversary, but we have an advocate named Jesus. All right. And so because of time constraints this morning, let's quickly go then to our 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is we won't stay here very long. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober in spirit, be on the alert, for the devil, the serpent goes around and prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, this happens to everybody. And we're going to stop right there. He goes around. He is a serpent in a symbolic way. He is a real person. We know what he looks like. So, but the only, I mean, what? Why would the Bible equate his presence as a serpent or a dragon? Well, just look at, you're from Texas, most of you, look at it in a very common sense. What is a snake? A snake is sneaky. He's venomous. He will bite you. He will wait on you. Now, see, I'm from far west Texas where we had, a rattlesnake. I don't even know if I ever came across a copperhead till I moved to this part of Texas. But what we had were rattlesnakes everywhere. You go out at night on the old runways there in Wink, on the old brick runways, and there would be rattlesnakes laying up, and we'd just go walk down as kids and shoot them. We had a dog named Bobo, and Bobo would walk down the old railroad tracks heading toward El Paso. It's 400 miles, but still heading toward El Paso. And Bobo would get under the ties of the old railroad track, and he'd just start barking, and he'd get out in front of us, me and my brothers. And whenever we knew Bobo had his nose down inside a railroad tie, we knew he had a rattlesnake cornered. Here it's copperhead. Now, rattlesnake really doesn't want to mess with you. He'll rattle to say, get away from me or I'm going to bite you. Now, that's a rattlesnake. You stay away from them or shoot them and cut. We used to have cigar boxes just full of rattlers. Most of you guys did. And so, but copperheads are a whole, they'll come after you. It took me a long time to learn that one. They're nasty little creatures. And they won't rattle. They have nothing to rattle. They just wanna bite you. That's what they wanna do. So they are venomous. They are sneaky. I just put a few things down of what a snake is. He's hidden. He's dangerous. He's ready to strike. And so I wanna show you something. Let's get on with this morning. I wanna show you something out of Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 through 13. Let's go back to the beginning, and we're going to point. Now, we're not going to stay here long. We have a lot to cover, but a very short time in which to do it. So stay with me. This is going to be a little bit rapid fire, because this is a story that you're very familiar with. It begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 13. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from the tree of life in the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we will eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die." Get that. Now, you know that. It's just a one-word change, but it changes everything about the truth of God. That's the sneakiness of it all. But that's not our subject today. Satan will always misquote the scriptures to make you think it says something that it's not saying at all. Just from one word, not die. God said, if you eat of it, you shall die. Satan comes along and says, if you eat of it, you shall surely not die. One word change changes the context on everything. If you'll even look at the temptation of Jesus, when Satan is tempting Jesus through the three temptations right at the beginning of his ministry, he misquotes scripture, and Jesus picks up on it. So again, let's just continue to read. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman Eve, "You shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took up from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband Adam with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And God knows everything. He wasn't asking because he didn't know. What he's basically asking is, "Where are you now, guys? Where are you now?" And he said, "I heard," in verse 10, he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid," this is Adam speaking, "because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman," here it is, here we go, guys, here's what you do. Blame the old lady. The man said, "The woman that you gave to me." Guys, come on. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And then the Lord said to the serpent, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "What have you done?" Okay, here is the key to this whole message this morning. And it's a little shocking because we want to understand the theological truths of it more than we do the practical truths of this. And so since we don't understand the theological aspect of what I'm about to say, we pretty much dismiss it and just go, "Yeah, I don't want to mess with it." Now, I have dealt with this from a theological standpoint many times over the past 50 years. But there is a practical side of this that I think is shocking, that you know it, but maybe you've never just had a conscious thought about it. And here is the thought. The devil was in the Garden of Eden. The devil, that old serpent, that liar, that scumbag, was in God's garden, according to this story. This is a garden of perfection. This is a garden that God made, that God created. This Garden of Eden, called the Garden of God in most places, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Song of Solomon, this Garden of God was a place of perfect, of perfection. It was a place where nothing could go wrong, where God had a perfect son. And let me tell you something else. Because we're going to deal with it, we deal with it. People say, well, I have a child that's gone off into this or into that, and Satan begins to lay guilt on you. And Satan begins to tell you that you didn't give him enough scriptures or feed him enough Bible or you spoil him too much. But the weight of this guilt begins to overpower you. May I tell you something? God had a perfect son in a perfect condition, in a perfect home, with a perfect mother, and a perfect this, and a perfect that, and he still rebelled. Boy, it's quiet. So we're dealing with the Garden of God. We're not dealing with something outside of perfection. And Satan was somehow, and God had to have allowed it because God has total authority and control over Satan. Satan can only go so far. He even has to ask permission if he can do certain things. So God is in total control, but God in his knowledge, in his all-knowingness, omniscience and omnipotence and everything else that he is, he allowed Satan to be in that garden of perfection. I don't understand why. I can't tell you. I don't know the mind of God. I'm not even going to speculate. But think about it. God's garden is this right at the very beginning, the first two pages shows us that if, now here's my point. If Satan can be in God's garden, what makes you think he's not in yours? What makes him, you think, or me think, or anybody think, that he is not prowling around looking to destroy us? We need to know. Look, anybody from the military here knows what you've got to do, whether you like it or not, is you've got to know your enemy. Know their potential. Know their strategy. Know their communication lines. Know how they operate. Know whether they're going to line up against you and face you like Napoleon's armies did the English, or if they're going to turn stealthy like the Native Americans did in the French and Indian Wars. You got to know that. Are they snipers, or will they come out in force and get you? Are they like a SWAT team that moves in and moves out? Or do they deal in divisions and tank divisions and battalions and those kind of things? How is their leadership? How is it structured? And we better wake up to what Satan's trying to do. We better wake up to what he's trying to do in our family. You see, your garden, look, I just want to take a few, I'm going to bring up a quote before I forget. And here it is. Where God can receive the most glory, Satan can do the most damage. God wants to do glory. He wants to do something in all of our lives. Could it be, and I think that it is, that you're under such attack? Because I know people sitting here right now. I've seen some of you sitting here right now. I'm telling you, you've got a story. When God is done with you, you've got a testimony that could change Parker County. It could change the world. That's why you're going through a hard time right now. Because your life can bring glory to Jesus. And therefore, Satan's going to do everything he can to mess you up. And to mess your life up to a point where you just give up and say, the heck with it. It's not worth it. It is worth it. Where God can receive the most glory, Satan can do the most damage. We have a wonderful church. I love the church in Peaster. I have been here over 35 years. I live, breathe, and eat the church in Peaster. Jody knows this is my girlfriend. She only has one woman that's a problem with her, and that's this church, this bride called the church in Peaster. But I also know this. There's always a snake in the church. I know that. I don't care. You ask any pastor that you know. Oh, he may rephrase it. Yeah, there's always a plant. Yeah, the devil's always here. Yeah, I do. Ask any pastor that you know. Just call him this afternoon and say, is there a snake in your church? And you go, you bet there is. And if he doesn't, he's an idiot. You need to get rid of him from not recognizing and discerning evil. Jesus comes across this. I mean, I am amazed. I was amazed as I looked at it this week on how Jesus phrased certain people that he came across. I want to show you something that is stunning. Now, again, I want you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Now, this is Jesus coming up to the Pharisees. What is a Pharisee? He is a religious guy. Are you getting this? A Pharisee was not a bad man. We look at him and kind of spit on the ground. No. They knew the law. If they were going to serve you tea today, I'm not joking. We know this. If you were going to the home of a Pharisee this afternoon to have lunch, here's what he would do. Whatever food he served you, he would take a tenth of that and give it to God and slide it off to the side. If you were having tea with him, he would take 10 leaves, and he would take 9 of the leaves and give to himself. But the first leaf he would not use. He would dedicate it to God. That's tithing in a Pharisee's mind. They tithe. That's why when the Bible says they tithe mint and cumin, those are herbs. They tithe everything. They loved God's 10 commandments, his law. They loved Moses. They loved things like this. But there was a snake in it. The law has a snake in it. Religion has it can bind you up. Religion has listen, if you think you got a good dose of Jesus and you're unhappy, you don't have a good dose of Jesus. You can be religious. But the last I heard, Jesus came to set us free. And to give us joy, where joy is not possible in most instances. Where we go to bed every night and we lay down and say, it was a bad day, Jesus, but I trust you. I trust you for tomorrow. And I trust you with my soul, and I trust you with eternity. No matter what your day says, I trust you. There is a snake in religion right now at least across America, that religion has become dark and burdensome and heavy. Church in Peaster, get over yourself. Let's be a church of joy and gladness and thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done in our midst. So I want to show you something. Now remember, what I'm about to read is Jesus' own words. This is red letter stuff. But when Jesus saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, watch how he phrases this. He said to them, "You brood of copperheads! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He recognized there's a snake in them. And he wasn't even going to have a conversation with them, because he knew that they were going to try to twist his words and make him say things that he did not say, or they were going to put a meaning to his words that he never meant for them to have. And he looks right at them and recognizes it and says, "You snakes, I won't have anything to do with you." Isn't that amazing? There's such a consistency between the book of Genesis and Matthew and Revelation, because demonic influences are always referred to as vipers or snakes or dragons. I want you to turn, please. Look at, John the Baptist declaration when he saw the scribes and the Pharisees. But let's go to Jesus's declaration in Matthew chapter 12, because they say the same thing. John's is in Matthew 3:7. Jesus is in Matthew 12:33 and 34. Jesus speaking now. either make the tree good and make its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers! Heard that before? Jesus speaking! How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So not only do we have Peter saying that the devil goes around like a roaring lion, he is a serpent, seeking those who can devour. Then we go to Genesis, where there is a snake in perfection. Then we go to John the Baptist, who says to the religious authorities, you brood of snakes. Now we go to Jesus, who, by the way, if you have any doubt about this, he says it twice. Turn, please, to Matthew 23:33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Jesus recognized the fact that even among the religious, even among the religionists who came to him, there's a snake in it. There's a snake in this. Now let me tell you something. You as an individual and I, we have a garden of, if we are true believers of Jesus, we may not know a lot about him, but we love him. You come to church today because you love him, and it might not have been convenient, but you did it anyway. God bless you for that. You may not know a lot of theology. You may not speak Greek or Hebrew or know even where the book of Malachi is. Sometimes I don't either. But you have a purpose. And it gets even bigger than that. Your family has a purpose. But you have to understand that even in something that is ordained of God called marriage, there's a snake in it. There's a snake of selfishness. I mean, what splits families apart? There's a snake of unfulfillment. There's a snake of disappointment. Even in something that God ordained, marriage, coming together of two individuals, making one person to inherit the blessings of God through Jesus. And yet, there's a snake in something so pure and so right and so honorable and so godly and so Holy Spirit driven. And so wonderful the day it happens. So wonderful the day. Gentlemen, let me help you with something. Treat her like she never has married you yet. Treat your wife like she hasn't said yes. You remember what you did when you're trying to get her? Ooh, the sky, I offer you the world. You didn't have anything, you idiot. Come on, you were as broke as, my front windshield. Took a rock the other day and that thing went bang, just bang. There's a sermon here, but I won't preach it today. I'm just coming to the church. Trailer runs by me, and some guy driving one of those big dualies with a big trailer who does not know how to stay on the road. And as he passed me, he ran off to his side of the road and threw gravel everywhere. And just I'm going, bang! And I'm like, oh, it just broke my windshield. As I was looking, before I was, that was right up here by the store. Before I got here, I thought, is that thing, this is true. You can ask Jody, because I called her to. I'm looking at it going, I think that's a brake. I think that's a It's a break. Now, there's a sermon in that. I don't know what I'll call it yet, but there's a break in it. There is a snake in your marriage. Guys, continue to open the door for her. I've shared this before, but I remember many, you can ask, it's one of those stories that's funny now, but I thought it was the last day of my marriage to Jody. And what I had done, this is absolutely true. She's a kind little shy little thing, you know, pretty, and you wouldn't think that she just, she got a temper. I'm telling you, that Apache in her comes out about every 20, 30 years. And it came out that day. And here's what happened. We were running late, and she was in somebody's house. Some of you would know whose house she was in because y'all were standing out there in the front yard. And I had to go get her. And I said, listen, we're in a hurry. It was a pretty big deal, whatever we had to go to, but she didn't think so, and I did. And I pulled up, and I still opened the door for my wife. I still open doors in shopping malls if we go, or any place we go. I still open the door for her. If we're out together going somewhere, I open the door for her and shut it and make sure she's fine and all that. So what I did was pretty stupid, but I didn't know it was pretty stupid until after I did it, the stupid. Now, some of you are going to say, well, Brother John, no, I was wrong. I guess. But I pulled up, and I didn't have the time to go get her, because when she starts talking, it's a telephone, telegraph, or telewoman. And they were inside just talking. And I'm looking at my watch. I'm going, we got to go. We've got about a minute to go. And I made the mistake. I fell from grace. I ate of the forbidden fruit. I honked my horn for her to come out. It wasn't fives. I got her to come to the car. 5 seconds, she runs out that door. And I thought, I'm fixing to die. It's over. This is it. I don't even have life insurance. But this is a premeditated murder. And I'm sitting there, and I'm half scared. Here comes this little thing with this fire in her eyes. And I rolled my window up. And she goes, I thought, oh boy. And I rolled my window. I said, what? And she looked at me, and she pointed a finger just right through the glass, and she said through that partly broken glass, and she said, don't you ever honk for me again. Don't amen that. She said, don't you ever honk for me again. If you want me, you come and have the decency to come and get me. She said, I'm going back in there now, and when you knock at the door, I will come and answer it. Okay. So I'm sitting there thinking, boy, this is not good. Because I got to get out of the car now. So I walked up to the door, and I knocked. And she opened the door, and she said, may I help you? True story. I said, yes. Jody, will you go and with me? She said, I'd be more than happy to. And she put out her arm, and I put my arm through hers, and we both walked to the car, and we got in, and that was the end of it. Don't ever honk for her. If you value your life, don't do that. But guys, open the door for them, because there's a snake in it. Treat them with kindness, because there's a snake in it. And what you took that oath and that vow to was for better or for worse. Ask God to remove that snake. That because once that snake begins to crawl out of your garden and go to somebody else's, you will begin to see a marital healing. There's a snake in finances. See, if I just had more money, and then you get more money. You remember they used to have that show of people who won the lottery and how many had committed suicide once they received millions of dollars in a lottery winning. There's a snake in it. There's a snake in business. Men and women, businessmen and women in our church and watching over the internet, there's a snake in your business, even though you've got a fish on your card. Satan will try to discredit you. He will try to make you make a mistake that will close your business down. It won't go well. It will not go well. Now, let me show you some other things. I want to show you, let's go to Peter. Now, we looked at John the Baptist. We look at Jesus, his confessions. Now, I want you to look at a really strange one. This is very important. I want you to go, please, to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 23. This is incredible. Watch how this works. I'm nearly done. Stay with me. Now, when Jesus came into the district, I'm about to teach you something that you did not know when you walked in here. No matter how many times or how familiar you are with this story, I'm going to show you something that you did not know when you walked in here. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, still others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you 12 men, who do you disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, now watch this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you, you are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, upon that profession, not on you, Peter, but upon this profession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And when he had warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ, from that time, now watch how this works. Now, just think, you've got a profession, it's great. Everybody loves Simon Peter, everybody. But it's great, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings. We believe in you. We have no doubt about who you are. But watch what happens next. It's something that's so, it's stunning. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. In other words, from that point of profession, Jesus now says, okay, now, guys, here's the important thing. I didn't tell you this before, but it's time. I have come to die for the sins of mankind, to become their substitute for the atonement of the world. It's my blood that shall be made free. And the whole world's going to be a part of this thing. So Jesus, it now starts dealing with absolute truth of the atonement and the cross to his disciples. Watch what happens after this profession. And it was an honest profession because of Jesus' response to that profession. But watch what happens. This is so important. And I must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes to be killed and be raised on the third day. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Watch. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now hold on. This is what you didn't know. The word Satan is used in several different grammatical ways. One of the ways, and the main way, especially in the New Testament, listen, is it's a proper noun. It is a name. Satan is Satan. John is John. Bill is Bill, and so forth. So that's the proper name. It's a noun given to him. But there is also Satanus. Satanus. Satanus is not a noun. It's not a noun at all. It's a word. You're not talking about a person when you use the word Satanus. You're talking about an influence. So, and this is exactly the word that Jesus uses here when he says, get behind me, Satanus. He's not calling Peter the devil himself, the name. What he's saying to Peter is, Peter, you are now under the influence of an evil influence. You're now under something that's also a snake. We don't have to have the devil show up in our home. We can fall under an evil or a demonic influence that influences us to do things that are in opposition to the will of God for our lives. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, on God's interest, but on man's interests. See, not only do we have this snake, that is this noun called Satan, this adversary, but we also have the Satanos. We also have the evil influence of that snake. It's kind of like when a skunk gets run over, runs over in the road. Well, the vultures can come and eat the skunk, but you still got the stink. And so it doesn't have to be so. Well, I've never seen Satan. I don't love Satan. I hate him as much as you do, Brother John. But there is a satanic influence that is really, it has something to do with him, but that's not him personally. It's an influence. So even after Peter's confession, I want you to turn, please. Let's look now let's go to the noun. Let's go to the noun of Satan. I want you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, do you see the seriousness of this? Because we're talking about there's a snake. There's a snake in religion. There's a snake in marriage. There's a snake in business. There's a snake in relationships. There's a snake in relationships. There's a snake in finances. There's a snake in the church. And it's real and it's active. Because again, if God's going to use a church for his glory, you can bet Satan's going to inject a snake into it. And he doesn't have to do it personally. He can simply send his influence into that church, which causes us to make terrible decisions as individuals affecting that church. I'm not saying we'll do it. I'm not saying, but we will be tempted to. Especially if we don't know that it's there attacking us on a daily basis. If you're having trouble in your marriage right now, it may be because, it's not because God is opposed to your marriage. It's because God wants to bring glory through your marriage. He wants to establish. I'm telling you, I've looked at you while I've been preaching. There's several of you in here that if God ever just gets a hold of your business, I'm telling you, he's put you in places where you can share more of Jesus than I can from behind this pulpit. So what does Satan do? He knows that. He goes, here's a wrench. Here's a wrench in the works. Cogging the wheel, however you want to phrase it. But let's go to Judas. Now let's go to the noun Satan. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's a good thing. Feast of Unleavened Bread, my goodness. Which is called the Passover. That's a good thing. It all reflects the atonement of Jesus was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. And here it is. And Satan, proper noun, proper word, a name. Satan himself moved into Judas, who is called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray Jesus to them. If it can happen in the 12 disciples of Jesus, if it can happen in the garden of God, if it can happen in the church, if it can, my goodness, people, what do you think the book of Revelation is all about? It's about the dragon, that old serpent, being cast down and defeated, who is the accuser of the brethren, who is the, they call him, in the Bible, he's called the accuser of the brethren. In some scriptures, he's called the murderer. In some, he's referred to as the slanderer. In some, he's referred to as our adversary. This is not good. But Jesus is, amen. And he will have the last word. He will have the last word. How come is that? Why is that? Because think about it. It's so profound that you just think about it and you go, oh my, oh my. It brings out an oh. We don't say oh much anymore, do we? We ought to be in awe struck. How will eventually Jesus defeat a serpent and a dragon? How impossible is that when you're represented as being a lamb and a dove? Meh. Hoo, hoo. I thought so. God, what are you thinking? No lamb can stand against a cobra. No, a dove fears a climbing snake in Africa or South America. What, God, what are you doing? Lambs will eventually, the Lamb of God will eventually roar like a lion. And now you'll have two lions going to battle. The lion walking around seeking to destroy us, and the lion from the tribe of Judah will come and do battle with him, and will cast him down from heaven and throw him and all of his demons into the abyss. And we shall reign with him forever. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. I want you to turn, please, to Revelation. This I'm finishing up now. I want you to turn, please, to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Let's see how it all ends. Let me just say this. I have some verses at the bottom of my notes. If you're taking notes, come up here They're at the very bottom of my, I didn't use them. There's five or six and you need these. But I want to show you how it's all going to end. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released. That's proper name. That's proper noun there. Satan, his name, not an influence, him himself. Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. To gather them together for the war, the number of them, that's Satan's kingdom, is like the sand of the seashore. They will outnumber us. They will outpower us, outstrategize us. They think they're in control. They think that we're nothing but weak doves and lambs. And they came up to the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. That's us, guys. And the beloved city, Jerusalem. And what we have here is a fire-throwing lamb. And the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the abyss, the lake of fire of brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's how it ends. It's not here yet. But guys, I want you to have a joyful marriage. I want you to be so successful in your businesses I want you to have success in your relationships. I want you to have good relationships. I want you to have the best friends in the whole wide world. Any pastor that doesn't want the total success of every member of the congregation in which he serves is a fool and needs to do something else. I want you to be successful when you hear every sermon I have left to preach. I want your heart to be prepared. I want your eyes to see things. I want your feet to take you places that you've never been before. I want your spirits to soar with Jesus. But you gotta know who your enemy is and what his tactics are. And the best news you're ever gonna get is know your enemy, but more than anything, know your king. Because someday, as Satan is represented as a dragon and a serpent, Jesus is now represented as a sheep and a dove. But he will be a roaring lion. And these two lions, Satan goes around like a roaring lion, Jesus comes down as a roaring lion. And they will do battle as two, symbolically now, they will do battle as two lions fighting over a harem. Jesus will win that battle. Well, let him begin winning it now. Amen? In your marriage and in your businesses and in your home and in your relationships, let him start now giving you victory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Believers, that's us. Believers honor God through obedience to God's will. The world honors Satan by denying his existence. Did you hear what I just said? I wrote that this morning at about 5:30 in my library. So that's why it's not coming up. Just listen. Keep your heads bowed and just listen. Believers honor God through obedience to God's will. The world honors Satan by denying Satan's existence. We do not deny. I don't like talking about it. But you can't deny his existence and his evil influence, whether it's his proper name, Satan, or his influence, Satanas. Once you see that, you can begin to take action. Get into the Bible. Get into the Word. Come to church often. Be in love with coming to church. Have joy when you come to church. Every night when you lay down, say, God, I trust you. It's a bad day today. Just admit it. I had a terrible day today. But all in all, above everything else, trust you for tomorrow. I want to leave you with a blessing. Now, let's just give it a minute. Let's just, in the silence of this moment, I just want to give you a moment to ask Jesus. Let's do this. To ask Jesus to override. You're not demon-possessed. You cannot be a Christian and be possessed by the devil. But he may be oppressing you. Or more, you know the scary thing? You know the more scary thing about it? You know what the Bible says? It's one of those verses that I didn't bring up this morning. Satan goes around. If he just showed up with who he is, you'd know that. You recognize that. Casey, how does the Bible say that Satan shows up? That's the one. But it also comes about and says he comes as an angel of light. Boy, here's an idea. He disguises himself so well in your garden that you think that good idea has a God. Not all good ideas are God ideas. So you just assume that there's nothing wrong with it. Why don't I do it? And the next thing you know, you have a business that's failing or a partner that's turned against you or whatever the case might be. And you don't know what to do because you got fooled. Everybody has. You're not special. I have been fooled by the devil by more than you will ever know. I outnumber you tenfold. So I know what I'm talking about. I used to think that a good idea was a God idea. Then I realized about halfway through, there's a snake in even my daily decisions. There's a snake in it. Because he comes to us as an angel of light, which he is not. So right now, just consider what's been said for the next few seconds. Because when we leave this place, we're going to be changed forever. I want you to start a Bible study. Start a Bible study. You say, where do I start, Brother John? John chapter 1, verse 1. Start in John. It'll give you a good overview. Say, how much do I do? One verse. I'm not a very good reader. Read one line, but do it all the time. Read it daily. Just keep moving on. We used to call it keep on percolating down the field. Keep on percolating down the field. Keep on percolating down the field. And you'll be able to pick up when there's a snake in something, when there's a snake in that business, when there's a snake in that marriage, when there's a snake in that relationship, you'll be able to pick up on it real quick. It's called spiritual discernment in the Scriptures. And Father, as we conclude our services today and go and have lunch today, Father, together, may we just not forget what we, myself included, Lord, don't let me forget what I learned this past week as I looked through these Scriptures and struggled with them because I didn't want to even mention Satan's name. But Father, you guided me through it. Thank you for that. Guide us through a subject that we don't want to handle. But Father, we don't fear it. We just don't like it. Father, thank you that you reveal yourself to us even when it's a subject that we don't like or don't even want to touch or talk about. Because we know we're not possessed. We know that, so we just think, well, what's going on here? Father, may the church in Peaster be known as a church that is wholly devoted to do your will. And may we see the snake that is hidden in our personal and private gardens. We say this in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, who rules and reigns all things. Amen. I want to read something for you. I want to give you a blessing this morning. Our blessing is in Romans chapter 16. And after this, we're going to have it. I'm told not to make any, and I can't, but I'm going to anyway. We don't make announcements anymore, but I think this is proper because it has to do with really what we talked about today, communion and fellowship. And I know that I have met several visitors this morning in our midst. But it's one of those things that it has to happen. It has to happen. And that is we have to have fellowship with each other. We have to love each other. We have to get that koinonia, that communion, that fellowship of the saints. And the way to do that is over a meal. And we have prepared a meal today. Yes, there's games and there's, but more than anything else, it's going to be able just to sit around the table. It's all free. We've got food for everybody. It's right over there. But it's more about communion than it is about a free meal. Come and eat, even if I'm not hungry. Then the Cowboys aren't playing, guys, because you know that that star is not an emblem, it's a rating. So let's move on. Sorry, guys. So let's move on. Can we just go have fellowship with each other? We're 100 feet that way. Can we just keep it fun and know that we've been in the house of the Lord and have been blessed beyond measure? I have. Have you been blessed this week? God bless you.